Scripture this evening you'll find in the Gospel according to Luke. We sing, or we will read from verses 1 to 13. Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So far we read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Dear congregation, as I was pondering the message this morning and thinking of the voice of Lady Folly sounding forth, crying out, as it were, actually, and then the voice of wisdom that we heard as well, I couldn't but think of what is recorded for us in John 7, where our Lord, on the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Tonight, Jesus again is going to cry, as it were, in the streets. He's going to cry in the marketplace of the soul. He's going to speak to us through his word. And you well know there are many sermons, I'm sure, that Jesus preached that are not recorded, but we do have some that were, and we have many of his sayings that are given to us in the Gospels. He taught much concerning the how of life, the salvation that is necessary. He taught about fasting and earthly possessions. He taught about judging and murdering and brotherly love. He taught about prayer. And as we're hearing the Ten Commandments expounded and what we are called to be and to do, perhaps as we reflect upon this word of the command, we wonder who can do these things. It's impossible to keep God's law in the spirit, let alone in the letter, perfectly. Because our Lord calls us, be ye perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us. And except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples who have heard these sayings of Jesus, who have heard his sermons, who have been called to a life of obedience and holiness, have heard his voice. What would you ask Jesus to teach you if you were with him? You heard him preach. You observed his miracles, casting out demons and healing the sick. What would you ask Jesus to teach you? Well, the disciples, in observing our Lord's life and his ministry, were concerned about one particular thing. And in relation to last week, Lord's Day in the evening, having the Spirit of Christ who intercedes for us, it's only natural to think about the need we have for our Lord also to teach us to pray. And so in light of all the disciples' observations of our Lord, as they heard him pray and as they heard him teach, there was one particular thing especially that they asked him, teach us, Lord, to pray. And so tonight we have this instruction from our Lord concerning prayer. And I want to read verses 9 to 13 once again. They set the context for our message this evening. And Jesus says, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Our theme is our persistent request to the heavenly Father. First of all, we're going to look at the command and the promise. Secondly, and these two are somewhat intertwined in Jesus' first words of our text. And then third, we're going to look at some hindrances to praying in this way. And last, I want to consider the assurance of these promises Jesus gives us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us tonight in the words of our text, both an exhortation to pray as well as the promise that we will be heard. Christ not only commands us to pray, as if that wouldn't be enough incentive for us to pray, but added to that, for our own weakness, he gives multiplied promises and assurances upon prayer. That in the use of these means, what Jesus is saying to us, you may be assured that your Father, his Father, will indeed bless us with all good things. And Calvin says in this regard, I found it interesting, his manner of approach. He said this, nothing is better adopted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. Those who doubt can only pray in an indifferent manner, and prayer, unaccompanied by faith, is an idle and unmeaning ceremony. So as we enter in upon this tonight, the question that confronts us is the same question that faced us last week. Do we pray? Are we praying, as it were, in our prayers? And how often, I include myself, how often aren't our prayers simply petitions or words that are spoken? We understand we call upon an almighty God. We understand some measure of our own weakness. But how much do we really believe that the requests we give will be answered? And so the words we have set before us of our Lord himself ought to leave us with no doubt. The three terms that Jesus sets before us here, ask, seek, and knock, are in essence very similar things. They're all pointing towards one end and one common goal. And yet what Jesus seems to be indicating with these words is an increased and deepening sense of intensity in prayer. Let me give an illustration. Let's suppose you were told you were going to go visit someone's house, friend, or perhaps someone you've never been to before, and you really don't know how to get there. So along the way, you stop by someone's place or a gas station, you ask for directions. And as you receive the directions, then you begin to seek for that address. You begin to drive towards that address. When you get to the door, you begin to knock until there is an answer. You are looking and it's going deeper and deeper until you are heard. And isn't that the point of Jesus just before he's mentioned these words of our text? A friend comes to see you at midnight. You didn't expect him. You don't have bread to serve him. You need to be hospitable. And so you go to the neighbor's house. You begin to knock on his door. But he has his kids in bed. And he calls out from the window, "We're all in bed. Don't disturb us. Go back home. I'll give you bread in the morning." But that's not enough for this man. He's persistent. He's continual in his requests. He expects an answer. And he knocks until he receives the bread. And that's the point of Jesus in pointing out this to us this evening as well. Jesus is saying to us tonight, ask, seek, knock. And the very word ask, even the children understand what this means. If you are going to go and ask for something, it means you need it and you, I would suppose, don't have it. It shows to us that when we come to the Father in heaven, we are asking for something that we need from him. We're asking for something that we don't have ourselves. It's displaying to us the need we have for humility in prayer. We're coming, friends, as poor sinners to the throne of grace and mercy. And we don't come bringing something in our hands to make an exchange. No, we ask for something in prayer and acknowledge our need. And we acknowledge at the same time that the one we come to is the only source we believe we can get what we're seeking. And so Christ is saying here, and notice who he's saying it to. While these words of our text we will see apply to anyone who hears the word of God, ask, seek, and knock, yet in this particular situation, Jesus is speaking especially to his disciples, who had just asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And all of these words, all of these actions that Jesus is saying to us as he's teaching us and his disciples culminate in this opening of the door, because the interest is who is behind the door. So I ask you, what is your ultimate desire, your longing, your heart's burden as you think about your prayer life? Who is it that you long for, that you need in the presence of your day-to-day life? Who is it that you need to forgive and to wash and cleanse you from sin? Isn't your answer, I trust, in the first place, God Himself? And if it is, what Jesus is saying to us is, in all simplicity, to find God, to meet with Him, ask, seek, and knock. And the words that Jesus uses here are very interesting. He doesn't only use the imperative, which means He is saying it's a command, do this, but He's using it in a present tense, which means He's saying, do it ongoing, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking until you receive, until you find, until the door is open to you. You see, the whole idea is leading to the conclusion, leading to the goal, leading to the desired end, to gain entrance, if you will. What are you praying for? What are you seeking after? Where do you knock? On whose door? And what do you expect to find? Well, Jesus tells us in this passage, in our second thought, what His promise is. Immediately upon calling His disciples and all of us to ask, look at verse 9. And I say to you, ask and immediately follows the promise, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This is the certainty of the promise of Jesus Himself. And if you were sitting there on the hillside listening to Jesus, because He uses these same words in Matthew in His Sermon on the Mount. So if you're sitting on the hillside listening to these words of Jesus as He's preaching, and you feel in yourselves the failure of keeping the law and commandments as Jesus has set forth on the Sermon of the Mount, and then you hear Him, this is the way to pray, seek, ask, knock. Maybe you say tonight, but I have done that very thing. I have sought. I have asked. I have knocked. This is His command. But are you as certain that He calls you to prayer, that He's commanding you to pray, and so you go with earnestness to prayer? Are you as certain about that as you are of the promise? And so that we might not be afraid that He is promising truly what He says, He's going to repeat it. So He said it in verse 9 already, but then in verse 10 He repeats, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks the door shall be opened unto you. And He's using the language of each and every one, no matter who he or she may be. And there are twice then the number of promises given here than the number of commands. What an encouragement, dear friends, is before us in Jesus' own words tonight. You see, God just doesn't hear those who are well advanced in the way of grace and who have been taught to pray. He hears the little children. The youngest one here who asks of God, who is seeking God, who knocks on the door of God's grace. He hears. He is merciful. He will be gracious. I suppose there may be even those here who are well-seasoned soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, whose hands may be hanged down and the knees are feeble. You have prayed for a particular circumstance or a particular person for an ongoing period of time, and you wonder if your prayers are being heard. God gives us here the pleading ground of assurances that when we are asking according to His will and we are seeking His face, when we ask, seek, and knock, His answer is coming. And do you question, perhaps, when there isn't an answer to your prayers, that the one to whom you pray is really going to give what is good? We have heard some weeks ago, God works together for good all things to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And what Jesus is saying here is no different. When we ask and seek and knock according to His will, the things we have requested of God, He will certainly answer them for our good. Because Christ has ever His people in His sight, and He is ever, as it were, looking through His hands to them and is immediately reminded of His own price that He has paid for them. And He will never let them fall through His fingers. He will never let the devil get the upper hand. Could you imagine asking God in your deepest of needs that He's not going to answer? That He doesn't hear somehow your cry? It doesn't mean He always delivers out of the circumstance, but He's promised His grace. My grace is sufficient for you. That's His promise, that if you must go through this valley and through this way, He will uphold you. He will strengthen you. He will be near. And isn't that life? The question might be asked, I suppose, well, if you're saying this, does that mean then every one of my prayers is going to be answered? Everything we ask? Is this bountiful promise a blank check, if you will, that you simply need to fill in the amount and whatever you request, and He will answer? Well, there's some who seem to indicate that that might be the case. But we need to remember, we need all of Scripture to interpret Scripture. James the Apostle writes for us in James 4, verse 3. He says, "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss." So I'm not saying, and Jesus is not saying here, that whatever you ask, you're going to receive. But there's other things of Scripture that tie into what Jesus is saying. We are to ask in faith. We are to ask according to His will. We are to ask believing that whatever the Father gives me in light of my requests is ultimately good. And I'm afraid, as I visit people sometimes, and they profess by their own life and their own words that they are unconverted. And yet, if you ask if they pray, they would say yes. They're even praying that God would convert them. So why isn't He answering this prayer? And the question you, if you are in such a case, need to ask yourself, is it because God does not delight in mercy? Is it because He, in His loving kindness, fails? Or is it because you, in unbelief, do not believe His promise? Is it because you, really, at the root of your heart, delight rather in persevering in sin and unbelief and on repentance? Are you seeking God, a God of your own making, and not the God who reveals Himself through Jesus Christ? Do you suppose you need a little bit of help to get to heaven? Or do you surrender your whole life as a poor and needy sinner and you're seeking and asking because the burden of sin drives you and draws you to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there you surrender all? God be merciful to me, sinner. Young people, I suppose you've been perhaps trained well, but if you don't know the Lord, you may be doing what I did as a teenager. I lived in, much to say to my shame, in worldly situation and sin. But I knew enough from my religious upbringing that I should be praying for a new heart. I should be crying out to God. And so even though I went away on a night and did things with my friends, I know I shouldn't. When I drove back home and I got on my knees before I went to bed out of habit and custom, I prayed, Lord, give me a new heart. But what was it? It was in sheer unbelief. In a sense, though I acknowledged God, I delighted in sin. And the call of the gospel is not simply to perform some function of saying words in prayer. The call of God is to come on our face before the Almighty God and say, Lord, here I am. And all my sin, I confess. And the call of the gospel is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, who Jesus is speaking to here is, especially in Luke 11, is his children. And yet this truth which he sets before us and these promises include all who would come and ask and seek and knock. No doubt the Pharisees who heard Jesus' sermon were teaching their children how to pray as well, how to keep the law. And they imagined they loved God, that they were praying to God. But their prayers were not heard. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like those other people. Are you praying, dear friends, in light of what Jesus is setting before us here? Are we praying in his name with the confidence, as he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it you? And what we see often, I believe, when people are resting on their knees in prayer, is because they suppose that they have said the words, have spent the time, but there's been no heart in their prayers, no persevering, no asking and seeking and knocking until. And we rise off our knees, having done the deed, but our hearts have been so far away. It is the knowledge of our desperate need and the corruption of our sinful hearts that should drive and draw us to the place where Jesus here is saying we ought to come. There is no rest, dear friends, for you if you're outside of Jesus Christ, even with all your praying. A.W. Pink put it this way. So long as the sinner remains in his natural condition, he cares not one jot for God. Nor will he engage in any religious duty except for what he thinks he will gain thereby. But let a creature have 100 motives to pray, excruciating pain of the body, suffering of a loved one, the approach of death, the pleading of friends who assure him he is merely asking of God for mercy and he will receive it. And he will only serve self and not God at all. What's the end of your prayers? Are they self-serving? Or are they sincere, intense desires for God and for fulfillment of His purpose through and in us for His glory. The promise here that Jesus gives us is to encourage us to persevere on in prayer until we be heard. And what a glorious privilege it is that Jesus is setting before us here. If we are His, you are children of the King, and you go to a King not only, but to your Father in heaven. And this, my friends, I believe, forms also one of the great hindrances to effectual prayer. It hinders our perseverance in prayer when we do not believe what His promise has been spoken. There are many hindrances that the Scriptures set before us to effectual, fervent prayer. And as we get toward the end of this passage before us tonight, and we consider in our last thought, we'll see it's tied into the hindrance, and several of them I'm going to set before you in this third thought. And maybe after we've gone through point one and two, the command and then the promise that Christ gives to prayer, you're perhaps thinking, maybe you've been convinced of sin and you think you're too great a sinner, or you've tasted something of the marvelous grace of God, and yet your prayer life isn't what it should be, and you find so much remaining sin in your life and lack of prayerlessness, and you hardly dare to think in the direction of the second thought of the magnitude of the promise. Those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, the door shall be opened. And I would say to you, if you indeed are despairing of yourselves, you're looking there. That's long enough. That's what should drive you to this promise which is set before us. Indeed, in you and me dwells no good thing. But if we hear our Lord's voice, and if you seek after a righteousness outside of yourselves, you need to see that Jesus, when He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, has said, that righteousness I have come to fulfill. And you may continue to knock until that door is opened to you. He will not leave the door closed to such seeking sinners. To you who halt and stumble over this word, are you asking and seeking and knocking? Do you need Christ and His power to subdue sin and to overcome? Do you need God to speak peace to your soul? Do you need Christ to carry you in His bosom and on His shoulders? Then these promises, I may say, pertain to you. You shall have what you ask. You shall find what you're seeking after. The door will go open to you. Because God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And Jesus is saying to you tonight, press on. Persevere by the grace of God until you find, until the door is opened. But we must ask and seek and knock, not wavering. Because he who wavers is like one upon the sea. And when we consider such exceeding and great and precious promises, is often the reason we don't have an answer, because we don't really believe what God has said. We have a tendency, as I said before, to believe the command. And the other side I want to say is, we have a tendency to believe the threatenings. God will come against sinners. He's going to judge us. We will be judged by God and suffer eternally if we don't repent. We believe those threatenings of God. But when it comes to His promises and His overtures of grace and His kindness and His heart of compassion, Do we believe those things with as much vehemence and sincerity as we do the other? And do we apply them to ourselves as well as we did the other? Do you think, do you believe truly that God the Father is waiting to be gracious? That He is long-suffering, merciful? I believe one of the great hindrances to receiving the promise is unbelief. And that's what Jesus is going to address in the last part of this passage we are considering. But I want to paint it in light of the Canaanitish woman to encourage us to press on. You all remember the Canaanitish woman who came to Jesus. She had come to the end of everything else for herself, and yet she presses in behind Him. But the Lord is going to try her and test her faith, as it were, test her prayer. Do you really believe what you're asking for? Because He says to this woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she presses on. She had asked, and now she, as it were, is seeking. She comes and she worships Him. Lord, help me. A simple prayer, and yet filled with urgency and sincerity. Jesus' answer is seemingly a put-off. It's not meet that we give the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she is right behind with her reply, true Lord. Yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table. It's what you see here. Asking, seeking, knocking, until she is heard. And this is what Jesus is seeking to stir up in His disciples and us tonight as well. Christ says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. It's not a blank check, I say again, but it's an encouragement to pray urgently and sincerely. He says in 1 John 5, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. So you see, we need to abide in Christ. And if we abide in Christ, we are meditating in His Word. We're drinking in His Word. We're eating His Word. We're understanding what His will is. And we're praying that His will would be done. And we're asking Him to crucify sin within us. We're asking Him to transform us into His likeness. And Jesus is saying, if ye abide in me, we may ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. Are we abiding in Him, or are we asking in our prayers so that whatever we ask, we can consume it, as James says, upon our lusts? Are we asking, perhaps, amiss because we are unforgiving? Is there someone in your life who you are holding a grudge against? A long time ago, but it's still there. Jesus had just taught His disciples to pray, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And in the Matthew rendition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think it's Spurgeon in his quaint way who said, many who pray that prayer are asking for the death sentence because they have so many that they have not forgiven, and then they pray, forgive us our debts as, which they haven't done, forgiven others. Are your prayers or mine perhaps not heard because we have a grudge against someone else? We're not forgiving others. Is your relationship, husbands and wives, reflecting the relationship of Christ and the church? You maybe say, what does that have to do with prayer? It has much. Peter says, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Are our prayers hindered because we are not living as God calls us to live? If we really desire radical transformation and reformation of our lives, if we really desire to live unto God and to be holy, are we at pains to get it, to have it? To be like Christ. Are we asking and seeking and knocking until if our heart and prayers are cold and lifeless, is that a concern? And do we grieve the Spirit of God through our lack of prayer? Paul, he says, he's continually pressing on for the prize and the high calling of God. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do here. There's many hindrances, but they must be laid aside as the weight that doth so easily encumber us in running the race that is set before us. And Christ here in this passage has not only set before us the command and promises and by implication hindrances, but what he's going to do is he's going to give us the assurance in so uncertain terms that we need not doubt his faithfulness. That we have a hearing with our Father in heaven. And that you may as certainly go to your Father in heaven and make your requests in prayer known to him as much as you would make your request known to a father here on earth. We are to come to this Father in heaven who, yes, is a glorious sovereign king who's ruling over all, who's far beyond us, an unapproachable light. And yet, he is our gracious Father to whom we may come. The assurance Christ gives us here, he uses a comparison and then an argument. And he's going to argue, as the writer to the Hebrews does, from the lesser to the greater. And so Jesus says to his disciples, and he's teaching them again, remember, to pray. He says, which of you, as a father, if you have a son and he asks for bread, now tell me, who is going to give your son a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And the answer that Jesus is expecting is the same as all of us would answer. Of course not. Anyone, a father who loves his son, his child, and his son asks him for something they truly need and desire, the father is going to make all ends to perform that request. Christ says, if ye then being evil, what instruction is here too? We could spend some time, but just this. Christ knew that in ourselves, in our depravity, if we even know who are evil to do these kind of good things, if we give good gifts to our children, how much more, Jesus is saying, will your Father in heaven give you the things you ask of him? How unreasonable, Jesus is saying, to even question whether the Lord will grant his children whatever they need for their good. Parents, perhaps we forget the needs of our children sometimes. And as they grow older and are able to provide for themselves, we perhaps even become more forgetful of their needs. But when we truly love our children, if they have a pressing need and they come to us, we seek to fulfill. We give them our constant care, our constant attention, and especially if they become injured and ill and are weak, we're there as parents to help them. And this is the picture that Jesus paints. If you have a child that asks the simplest things of you, something to eat even, will you then answer their request with something so unreasonable as a stone and a scorpion and something that's dangerous? And the focus here of Jesus is not what they've asked, but on the giving. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's our misunderstanding of God's way. It's sometimes when something comes contrary to us that we think is against us because we're not looking in light of the purpose and plan of God as he strengthens us to endure whatever he has allowed to come before us. Jesus is saying in this passage, it is utterly impossible for my Father to do anything, to give anything, to open the door to anything, other than what is good for his children. Never let it enter your mind. And this was a challenge and a confronting of the view that people had of God himself in the day of Jesus. And it's a challenge, I think, and an affront to the view of God that many have today as well. Some have a view of God as all we need to do is ask him whatever we want and we can have it and go on in our sin. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But it's not either that somehow God has all things in his hand and somehow we have to grovel in the dust long enough to pry open his fingers to receive a blessing. And Jesus is saying, no. This is not my Father. My Father is one who is ready to give. He is ready to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And what need we have of being filled with the Spirit of Christ to govern our thinking, to govern our actions, to govern our words, to move us, to fill us, to enliven us. Maybe you say, but I've prayed often, and it doesn't seem that God answers my requests. I've prayed for my children's salvation, and it doesn't seem to take place. I've prayed for, and you fill in the blank. First, we need to ask, as we have heard tonight, are we asking amiss? Are there hindrances in our prayers that are keeping the answer from bursting forth? But second of all, is it a test and a trial, as the Canaanitish woman, that the Lord is saying, will you continue to knock and ask and seek until? Are we longing for a reformation and revival enough among us and in our nation to ask until it happens? Sometimes we need to give our children medicine which doesn't taste good, but it's for their benefit. And the Lord knows our need as well, and that is for our good. And so often we as children don't even know, as we heard last week, to pray for what we ought. But this much we know from what Jesus is telling us here. Is the one to whom we go, our Father in heaven. He will give us nothing but what is good, when we continue and persevere and ask and seek and knock. Has He not freely already given us all things? How could we imagine that He who spared not His own Son will not freely give us all things in Him? I want to close with what an old Confederate soldier in the American Civil War wrote in light of the answer and yet the fullness of the promise. I asked God for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I may be happy, and I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for, and I, among all men, and most richly blessed. And if God is our Father in Jesus Christ, then we may say, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened to you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. Our needs are many and our needs are great. And we don't know often how to pray for as we ought. But we have heard in this evening and been given assurances of Thy Son that when we ask, when we seek, and when we knock, Thou wilt fulfill every word of Thy promise. And so, Lord, we pray especially for the Holy Spirit to descend down upon us and to bless us richly, to fill us. Lord, we confess how far short we come in living holy lives and living lives that are marked and set apart for Thy glory. We pray for revival and reformation. May we, with great anticipation and urgency, continue to pray until it come. Hear our prayer only for the sake of Thy beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.